Michael meant to mention him during the prayer concerns. Michael is preaching again in Kaiser this morning, so we want to remember him as he ministers to the Gospel Life Church over in Kaiser. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 5 again. We're going to read beginning at verse 30 through the end of the chapter, but we're not going to finish the chapter today. Again, let us hear the word of God. Beginning at verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come to my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask that you would be pleased through your Spirit to open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we would hear Jesus in this word. And Lord, we would bow in humble praise and gratitude and in thankfulness for who Jesus Christ is and who by grace we are made to be in him. Again, may he receive all glory and praise and honor as we pray in his name. Amen and amen. John chapter 5. Verses 1 to 9, remember we saw a miracle. Jesus healed a man lame for 38 years, waiting by the pool of Bethesda for someone to put him in the water, to be the first one in when the waters were troubled. The 38 years, if you remember, kind of matches the 38 years that the nation of Israel wandered through the wilderness because of their disobedience to God. Just showing the ineffectiveness, that something else, something more had to happen. One day Jesus shows up. He looks at the man out of the multitude of people and told him to get up, to pick up his bed, and to walk. And all the way through, we've been saying, that is a picture of salvation. That is a picture of what happens to every child of God, every Christian. You have heard, we have heard the voice of Jesus say, get up. Pick up your bed. Pick up that which has bound you. Pick up that which has been your life. Now carry it. Don't let it carry you. Pick up your bed and walk and live. That's what walk means, to live following Christ. The miracle of grace, the miracle of regeneration. The Jews, again, not all Jews, but the Jews in the Gospel of John means that group of Pharisees, that group of Sadducees, the members of the Sanhedrin that were opposed to Jesus, that were threatened by Jesus, that were out to get Jesus. They first attacked the man, then they attacked Jesus. Jesus ministers to the man. But finally, Jesus says in verse 17, you know, they're looking at Jesus and saying, who do you think you are? To heal someone on the Sabbath day and to tell him to pick up his bed, which is against our Sabbath traditions and rules. Well, Jesus says in verse 17, my Father is working until now. And I am working also. And the Jews, this group, knew exactly. They go bananas. Their hair catches fire. Because Jesus not only is justifying his breaking the Sabbath, but he's making himself equal to God. My Father is working until. My Father has been working before the foundation of the earth. And I was working there with him. My Father, from all eternity, God the Father has had God the Son. So Jesus begins his sermon at verse 19. And he's going to preach a sermon on himself. And he's preaching a sermon on his relationship with the Father. And that's what we've been looking at over the past few weeks. These amazing things that Jesus says, verses 19 through 29. Jesus isn't on trial yet, not officially. He's being confronted, he's being attacked, he's being threatened. The Jews all the more set their purposes and plans to destroy him and to kill him. But Jesus isn't on trial yet. But in the legal system, in the Jewish legal system, a man couldn't be found guilty. He couldn't be put to death without at least two or three corroborating witnesses. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed, on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. We know why this makes sense. We know why that was Jewish law. A single witness could be mistaken. A single witness could be lying for personal gain. I mean, if you look at five people see a car wreck, and then you go and interview these five people, you have five different accounts of what happened. But to have a testimony, to have multiple witnesses saying exactly the same thing, confirms, establishes the truth. And this is what Jesus needs. This is what we're going to see being set forth in the second half of the Gospel of John chapter 5. Jesus isn't officially on trial yet, but these men are coming at him as if he were, making accusations, wanting answers. Who do you think you are? Doing and saying the things that you are doing. You know, when Jesus came into this world, whose birth we're going to celebrate, maybe, in a few weeks. Oh, we will celebrate it. We will celebrate it. Maybe not the way we normally have in the past, but we will celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ just like we celebrate it every day if we're in Christ. But Jesus didn't come onto the scene declaring himself to be the Messiah. His birth was like any birth. His conception was quite different, but his birth was just a normal birth. He was conceived of the Virgin Mary by the Spirit of God, but his birth was just an ordinary birth in Bethlehem, in a stable. He was laid in a manger. He worked and grew up in a family, worked in a carpenter shop, got calluses on his hands, probably got a splinter or two. He looked like everybody around him. In verse 30, at the end of his sermon, you'll notice that he finishes his message just like he started it. Verse 19, he starts, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing." Verse 30, Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Jewish leaders looked at Jesus and they considered him to be a renegade. They considered him to be just a rebel, not following the traditions, not following the teachings of Judaism. He's out here doing his own thing. And by this statement, Jesus is saying, "I'm not a renegade. I am doing what I see my Father doing. I am doing that which I see your God doing." That includes healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is showing his relationship to God the Father, that they are one. They are one. Never separated. Two distinct beings, just as in the Trinity. We have three distinct beings: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are never separated. They're never going off in their own way. They're never doing their own thing. This amazing view we read and have looked over these past weeks of who Jesus is. One with the Father. Whatever he sees the Father doing, he does in like manner. He is truly, fully God. That's his testimony. All that I see the Father doing, that's what I do. Oh, that we could have a testimony. Oh, that we see Christ doing. Oh, that we have seen Christ command. That's what we desire to do. Jesus wasn't a renegade. Jesus wasn't one out just doing his own thing. He says, if you charge me with a Sabbath violation, you're charging my Father with a Sabbath violation. Jesus is the fulfillment of something that goes all the way back to Abraham. He is the promised seed to Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam. He is the promise that Adam and Eve heard in the Garden of Eden after the fall, when God is cursing Satan and he says, I will undo everything that you've done. I will undo it in my people. I will undo it in my creation. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the second man. He is the last Adam. In Christ, all the promises of God find their fulfillment in him. He is the yea and the amen to all the promises of Scripture. Why do we believe that? Why do we rest our lives upon that truth? What are the witnesses? Are there witnesses? Jesus says in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. You think about that for a second. If Jesus says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. How can you put those words together? How can we put together the words, the testimony of Jesus not being true? He is truth. Truly, truly, truth, truth, I say to you. What does this mean? What is Jesus saying? Well, I just explained it a second ago. He's saying, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony will not stand up in a Jewish court. There must be truth established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So he goes on to say in verse 32, there is another who testifies of me. And I know the testimony which he gives about me is true. So Jesus says, there's another witness. There is another. And a lot of times, many commentators automatically go and think, well, we're talking about John the Baptist. That John is the other testifier, the other witness. That's not what Jesus is saying, is it? Good job, Betty. He's talking about his Father. It's his Father who is going to testify, who testifies and bear witnesses to God. Matter of fact, one of the leading reasons why we would not hold it or see it to be John the Baptist is this word testifies is in the present tense. John's testimony, John's witness was in the past tense. It's the Father who testifies, who bears witness to the Son. Go with me to John chapter 12. I'm sorry, John chapter 8, verse 12. It's the Father that is going to be the witness, that's going to bear witness to the Son. Verse 12, John 8. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I do not judge anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. He's talking about the witness, the unity of the Son and the Father. Let's go on, read a couple more verses. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. The Father is going to use three things in bearing testimony to the Son. There'll be the testimony of John the Baptist. There'll be the testimony of Christ's works. There'll be the testimony of Scripture. That's the rest of the chapter. We're going to think a moment or two this morning about the testimony of John the Baptist. And we'll look at the testimony of works and the testimony of Scripture next week. In the same way that the Mosaic Law calls for a plurality of witnesses, so now Jesus calls forth, through the Father's witness to his Messiahship. So in verse 33, now, I hope to get to this at the end, but these three witnesses are not equal. They're not flat. Hopefully we'll see that each witness gets stronger. Each witness gets stronger and of more importance. So let's start. We'll start with John the Baptist. He says in verse 33, you have sent to John, talking to the Jews, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. You sent to John. You went to John, and you heard John's testimony concerning me. Go back to John 1. And look at verse 6. Verse 6, John 1. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The Father sent John to testify about the light, to testify of Christ, to be a witness to who Jesus is. So the first thing we think about John's testimony, even as we think about our own testimony, our own witness, John's witness, John's testimony came from heaven. John's testimony came from heaven. Our testimony, our witness must come from heaven, must be empowered by heaven. He goes on in verse 34, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Just like the Apostle Paul in the reading from Galatians, John the Baptist didn't figure it out on his own. He didn't figure out who Jesus was and who Jesus is on his own. He didn't, because he was very intelligent and had a high IQ, loved theology, loved doctrine, loved Judaism. He didn't figure it out in his own abilities and in his own strength and in his own wisdom. It was revealed to him. This truth was revealed to him from heaven. Remember the first time it was revealed to him? About 6 months after conception. It's in Elizabeth's womb. Mary had just conceived through the Holy Spirit Christ. She goes to see Elizabeth. She walks into the room. And what does John do? Does a double backflip or something like that. Where did that revelation come from? From heaven. A work of the Holy Spirit. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read it, those familiar words in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? You get all these answers. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're the prophet. He says, but who do you say that I am? What's your testimony? What's your witness? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Our witness, our testimony, John's witness, John's testimony, any witness testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ must come from heaven. We can't figure it out on our own. We can figure out theology. We can figure out a lot of religion. But we cannot figure out a witness and a testimony to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ unless it comes from heaven. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, the first three verses in chapter 2 describing our sinfulness and our condition and our we are dead in trespasses and sin. We are helpless. We are by nature sinners, children of wrath, deserving nothing but wrath. And then verse 4, Ephesians 2, you have the little phrase, but God. but God. We are in this condition, but God, because of his great mercy. Verse 5 says, made us alive in Christ, or with Christ, you might have in your translations. But God, we are dead. We are helpless. We can figure out a lot of things. We can figure out a lot of religion. But until there is a but God in our life, until there is a but God experience that takes us out of death, out of spiritual death, out of spiritual blindness, out of hearts that are self-focused and self-centered and self-serving, and allows us to see something of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ, because God has done something in giving us a new heart now that loves Christ, that is open to Christ, ears that can hear, eyes that can see a little bit, not seeing perfectly, but we see something of the glory of God, makes us alive in Christ. And we're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and we're placed into the kingdom of light. And we see that light and we walk in that light and we testify of that light, because it's come from heaven. We don't do it ourselves. We are made alive. We cannot give ourselves life. We testify to the life that we have received. Every Christian is made alive in Christ to witness to Christ. Every Christian is made alive in Christ to witness to Christ. And that comes by a sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. John's witness came from heaven. And we're always asking ourselves, do we have a witness that comes from heaven? Or do we have a witness that comes from theology books and authors? Secondly, John's witness is given for salvation. Look at verse 34. But the testimony which I receive is not of men. Jesus says, I don't need man's testimony to know who I am. It's not of man. It's again from the Father, from heaven, using men as instruments. But he says, but the testimony which I receive is not from men, but I say these things so that you might or may be saved. All witness to Jesus Christ is unto salvation. John's saying what he says is not for me, Jesus says, it's so that you might be saved. You might believe the witness. You might hear and see the one who sent me. All the true witnessing, all of our presenting Christ, all of our sharing of Christ must be with the view of salvation. Our presenting and talking about the gospel must always be viewed in the area of salvation. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. How much time do we waste talking about everything else? The area of religion. I love theology and doctrine. But if it's ever disconnected from Christ and the gospel and the witness to what all Scripture is about, we're not witnessing, we're not testifying. Very quickly, John's witness is given for our salvation. Thirdly, John's witness serves as a light bearer. Look at verse 35. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He's talking to these Jews that are out to kill Jesus and are plotting against Christ and working against Christ. He says, you were willing for a while to rejoice in his light. But he says, John the Baptist is the lamp. He was not the light. And sometimes we have trouble remembering that. He's the lamp. A lamp does not have its own light. A lamp does not give off its own light. Jesus said in John 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Who are we really following? Do we have the light of life? New life, eternal life. Jesus says in John 5, verse 27, he who hears my voice and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, present tense, right now, has passed, will not come into judgment, has passed out of death into life right now. We have eternal life right now. Death cannot touch us. We have eternal life right now. Death is but that door that we pass through. But we pass through with the life that we have right now. We go through the door into the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Set enthroned, reigning with him. I have no idea what that looks like. I have no idea what that means. But we're enthroned around Christ, reigning with him between the time that we die until the consummation of all things, when we receive our glorified bodies, our new bodies, and there's again the new heaven and the new earth consummated. And then we reign and rule in a completely different way. That's the light of life that we are to be bearing witness to right now in Christ. Think of that first century lamp. Those little clay pitcher-like things that had a top, and then they had kind of a little spout and the wicks. And they were just made out of clay, and they didn't have their own light. Something had to be poured inside of them. Then what that substance was, whether it was oil, whatever, it had to be lit. The lamp couldn't light itself. It was filled by someone else, then it was lit, and then it would only give light in a small area. And John the Baptist says, that's who I am. I'm the lamp. I'm not the light. And that's another key to witnessing. What biblical witnessing is, it is always pointing away from ourselves to Christ. It's always pointing others. It's being the light of life, pointing to the life of life, Jesus Christ. John came to bear witness to the light. He drew people to Christ. He pointed people to Christ by the light of life. that was placed in him by the Spirit of God. The light that burned because of the burning love for the message of Jesus Christ, for the person of Jesus Christ, for the reality of Jesus Christ. And the same must be true for us. Our witness comes from the gospel. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4 real quick. And I'll 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just thinking about this. These verses came to mind. Beginning of verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The one who out of darkness said, "Let there be light," is the same one who has spoken into our lives of darkness and said, "Behold the glory of God in the face of Christ." But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Almost. It's getting close. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in our bodies the dying of Jesus, the cross, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. The light of life. Well, we saw that John's witness was accepted for a while. There's a lot of people who accept and get excited about hearing about Jesus. And I kind of like that we were going to go to the parable of the sower, go there and read in Matthew 13 this afternoon. And the seed is sown on different types of soils. Some receive it with joy and springs up, but only for a while. Only until things begin to get difficult. Only until the trials and the heat come. Then they begin to wither. A lot of these Jews came out to John the Baptist. Some of them wanted to be baptized. The Pharisees came wanting to be baptized. "You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Show forth repentance. Show forth repentance." Thank God for the testimony of John the Baptist, as he was used of the triune God to reveal the fullness of time. John the Baptist was the last old covenant prophet. He was the last one. He was the one who was specially honored to be the one who gets to introduce the Messiah, who begins to introduce that the new covenant has now come. The old covenant is done. Matthew 11:11, Jesus says of John, "Truly, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Up to that point, John the Baptist was it in the old covenant. Of man born of woman, David, Moses, Samuel, Abraham, none were greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. the one who is least in the new covenant, the covenant created by Christ, inaugurated by his blood in the cup at the communion. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which brings total, complete forgiveness. It is greater than John. But look at verse 36, and then I'll be closing. As wonderful as the testimony of John was, verse 36 says, but the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. This is why I said there's a progression in these signs, in these witnesses. You have the testimony of John, the witness of John. You're going to have the witness of the miracles that Christ performed, greater than the testimony of John. John didn't do any miracles at all. But then we're going to see that there's a testimony and a witness greater than the miracles. Everybody gets so excited about miracles. Really, what you have here is a court, a trial of Christ, though it's not officially. And the Father is sending forth witnesses. If you watch enough television, you watch enough courtroom television, and when a case is being tried, you always know that what they do generally is, when you're trying a case, you bring in one witness to kind of set things up, and then you bring in another witness to substantiate what's going on. But then you bring in the witness. I've got to be the witness twice in my life. Once in seminary, when we were caring for a couple, the Bunches from attending Flag Chapel Baptist Church, and they had met, got married in the State Mental Hospital of Mississippi. And Barbie and the boys would go pick them up for church and take them home, and the church, a few people in the church cared for them. But then they got off their medications, they were fighting, and I was just a terrible situation, and ended up, they had to have a hearing. And then brother came from Texas, and I was called to testify, and ended up being the witness that could give firsthand direct testimony to what was taking place and what we saw. Second time, which happened several years before that, was when I was in that car wreck with Coach Duvall's wife and daughter, my freshman year at Fairmont. Carload of drunks run a red light. They were both killed. By God's grace, I survived. Almost a year later, they had the trial, charged with one count of involuntary manslaughter. Sitting out in the hallway, waiting, I was the last one to testify. Officers had set the stage, and other witnesses had set what had taken place, or the evidences that what had occurred. And I'll never forget, I was sitting there, and the guy came out, bailiff, and he says, "All right." He said, "You're up. You're the main gun." I walked in and simply testified to what happened. I was there. I saw. I heard. That's what we have kind of being set forth in these three. You have John the Baptist, and then we're going to have miracles we'll look at next week. And they're important, and they were important in redemptive history. But what's the great witness? Scripture, the Word of God, that is written by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through inspiration, and it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the Son. So it is the Scripture, hopefully, Lord willing, we see next week, that is the ultimate. Not just having the Scripture, but seeing and hearing Christ in the Scripture. Do we believe that? Do we believe the witness of John the Baptist? Let's stand. Father, thank you for your work of grace in Christ through the Holy Spirit that allows us to bear witness to what has happened and is happening in our lives. That he who hath begun a good work in us will continue it unto the day of salvation. If the witness comes from heaven, it'll never be taken away. And we thank you for that this day. Our prayer would be, Lord, that you would enable us and empower us and move us out of grace and love to witness and to speak just in every aspect of life of the reality of the gospel of Jesus. The light of life that's been poured out in our lives. And Lord, we again pray that if there be one here, one listening to the program, watching it on live stream, maybe today you would grant them that witness from heaven, that vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To your glory and honor, we ask these things. Amen.